tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. And for those who will be joining us later through the podcast, I want to say welcome to you. You can check out the podcast every week at nextlevelchurch.net. It's also available on iTunes. Well, today we are continuing our series entitled Unicorn Christians. And if you missed last week, you might be thinking, well, that sounds like a very weird name for a sermon series at church. What do unicorns have to do with God? Well, actually, unicorns are in the Bible. Did you know that? That there are 8 mentions of unicorns in the scriptures. I want to show you one of them. It's my personal favorite. Numbers 23:22 says, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath the strength of a unicorn. Pretty interesting, huh? There's actually 7 more references to unicorns in the scriptures. Now, this is an example of when you should be asking some questions. Just because you see a title of an article does not mean you should accept it as is. You need to ask some questions and do a little bit of digging. There are 8 mentions of unicorns in the scriptures, but it's not quite a typo. It's a misinterpretation. The original scriptures that this verse was found in is written in Hebrew, and the first English translations were from the King James Bible. Did anyone grow up hearing from the King James Bible, reading it? It's the one that has all the hith and hither and like stinketh. They add ETH to all the words. That's the King James. Well, when they first translated, they came to this word in Hebrew, and the word meant an animal with one horn, and they didn't have another way to describe it. So in the King James Bible, 8 different times, they translated that as unicorn. In other more modern translations, when you read it, it will actually say a wild ox, which is a better interpretation. So when it says unicorn, it's not speaking of the mythical, magical creature. It's talking about a one-horned animal. I thought that was interesting. You guys don't give a rip, but I think it was fascinating that unicorns are found in the scriptures. But a unicorn is a mythical, magical creature. It's a creature that pukes rainbows and toots glitter. It's a creature that has been all over our culture today. In fact, in almost any store you go to, you will find unicorn something. You can find drinks that are flavored unicorn. You find stuffed animals that are unicorn. There are unicorns on clothing items. Like, unicorns are everywhere. But in our culture today, when someone refers to something as a unicorn, this is what they mean: something that is highly desirable but difficult to obtain. Something that is highly desirable but difficult to obtain. It's something that we all want, but it almost feels impossible to actually get there. And a unicorn Christian is a Christian who lives what they believe in a way that impacts others. That's what a unicorn Christian is. So a unicorn is something that is highly desirable but difficult to obtain, and a Christian is someone who follows after Jesus. And when you combine those things together, you find a Christian who actually lives out what they believe in order to try to change the world. This is incredibly important because of the opinion of Christians in our culture today. I want to ask you a rhetorical question, just something for you to think about. If you were to answer the question how the unchurched, those who don't attend church or not, would say that they're not Christians, if you were to answer the question, how do they think about Christianity, what would come to your mind? How would you answer that question? There was a research group that actually surveyed Americans to find out what they thought, and in a survey, Americans were asked what Christians were known for. The number one answer was anti-homosexual. 91% of unchurched people say the number one thing the modern church is known for is being anti-homosexual. Now, this comes with some massive mistakes on some Christians' parts, and it also comes with massive generalizations. Whenever you group a whole group of people together and you make a generalization, it's never a complete accurate picture. But what has happened in our culture today is Christian standards, some Christian morals that Christians believe, it's what we've become known for more than what we are actually for. The voice of the negative has outweighed the voice of the positive. And this is something that we have to wrestle with. A unicorn Christian is someone who holds on to their standards and believes the truths of Scripture, but at the same time tries to reach and to love people that are different. There was another research group called the Barna Research Group, and according to Barna Research Group, 49% of unchurched Americans cannot identify a single way Christianity has positively impacted the United States. Let that stat sink in for just a second. Almost half of unchurched cannot think of a single way Christianity has positively impacted the United States. Did you know a Christian invented Chick-fil-A? Like, that should count for something. Christian chicken should go for something in our country today. Maybe 49% of the population doesn't like pickles on their chicken. I don't know how you do not give credit, at least to Chick-fil-A. There are some other amazing things that Christians have done. Thank you for chuckling that row right there. I appreciate it. It's my love language, so thank you very much. I see your smiles. There are a lot of things that Christians have done. Did you know that Christians started the YMCA? Anyone work out at the YMCA? Okay, half? Oh, you have? Okay. I was like, half? How do you halfway work at the YMCA? I mean, I do too. I barely go, so I guess it's half. Right? The YMCA was started by Christians to solve a problem that they found in the world, a way to get kids off the street and give people something positive to do. Did you know the Red Cross? Anyone ever give blood to the Red Cross? It was founded by Christians as a way to solve a problem in the world. Anyone ever shop at Hobby Lobby? Started by a Christian. Anyone ever go to Cookout? Hello, Cookout. Cookout is absolutely amazing. At Cookout, for $6, you can get a combo meal with a double cheeseburger, onion rings, and a side of a quesadilla. Who gives a side of a quesadilla? That is absolutely amazing. And if you go to Cookout, look at the cups they give you, because on the cup is printed a verse reference. Why did they do that? Because a Christian started Cookout. Christians have done so many good things throughout the centuries and throughout the years. In fact, if you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, did you know the author of Lord of the Rings was a Christian? If you're a fan of the literature, kids' stories, Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the author who created that was a Christian. In fact, Christians have done amazing work to impact every area of our culture, from starting hospitals to helping with soup kitchens to making movies and music. And everywhere you look, there are Christians who are making a difference. But yet, when you ask those who do not go to church, have Christians done anything to positively impact the world? They say, nope, nothing. Why? It's because, by and large, Christians have become known for what they are against more so than what they are for. In fact, it led to this past week, a trending hashtag on Twitter was Cancel Christianity. And in our culture right now, there's this whole cancel culture movement. I think everyone's familiar with that. It's where when the culture disagrees with something, instead of having a conversation or wrestling through or trying to understand another point of view, we just cancel it. We erase it instantly. And literally trending on Twitter was the hashtag cancel Christianity, was the idea that they just want to get rid of it. Their thought was, if we get rid of Christianity, the world will be a better place. But did you know that this isn't the first time someone's tried to cancel Christianity? In the earliest days of Christianity, the Roman government tried to cancel Christianity by making it illegal to be a Christian. And the Roman government would actually hunt down Christians and torture them and kill them, and it tried to snuff out Christianity. Do you know why Christianity became the official religion of the Roman government? It's because a plague came through Rome and swept through Rome and was killing people left and right. And the people who started the hospitals and the people who helped those that were dying were all Christians. And the Roman government said that Christians take care of Romans better than Romans do. And it started to change the opinion of Christians, because Christians were getting their hands dirty and were loving people that didn't love them. And every time they tried to kill a Christian, more Christians would pop up and say, hey, you can try to kill us, but we still love you. Christianity, it's not the first time today where someone's tried to cancel it, but we've seen that through persecution, actually Christianity thrive, because there were unicorn Christians. There were Christians who stood up and made a difference and actually lived out what they believe. And I don't know if you, what your opinions are of the world that we live in right now, but when I look out at the world, I feel like everywhere I look, it's just a dumpster fire, that there's so much brokenness, there's so much hurting, there's so much fighting. And I believe that this is a prime opportunity for Christians to bring healing to a broken world. And we can do that when we unite together, when we try to live out our faith and we live for Jesus. And that takes us to our big idea for today. Our big idea, I encourage you to take some notes. If you want to, you can write this down or take a picture of it. I encourage you to share it on social media. What's nice about sharing it on social media is you'll get a reminder of it a year from now if you share it on Facebook, for those of you that are still on there. But the big idea for today is to be known for what you are for, not what you are against. Be known for what you are for, not what you are against. I want to show you this through our theme scripture for today. It is written by a guy by the name of Paul. At Next Level, we say that Paul is a primetime player, and he's important because he wrote over half of the New Testament. But not only that, Paul also was a missionary that went around the world, and he helped spread the mission of Christianity. And what we're going to read today is Paul's method on how he did it. It's not a command that just says, "Thus saith the Lord, you do this." It is, he is literally opening up and giving out his way on how he changed the world. He's sharing with us the wisdom that he has on how he made a difference in the world. And we're going to look at what Paul did, and if we apply it to our lives, I believe we can be unicorn Christians and we can change the world. Well, Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet and reading it. So I want to invite you to stand up wherever you're at. Stand up and read this nice and loud. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23. When we get to the reference, we like to have a little bit of fun. And you'll see between the 9 and 22, there's two dots. We put our hands together and we say dot, dot. You don't have to do this, but just know all the cool people do it. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." 1 Corinthians 9, dot, dot, 22 through 23. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we just acknowledge that there is brokenness all around, and this brokenness is not new. There's hurting all around, God. But we ask, God, that you would help us, everyone that's in the room today, and everyone that will listen to this through the podcast, that you would help us to be part of the solution and not just part of the problem. We ask that you would use us, that you would move in us, and that you would help us to change the world. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So the guy that wrote the verse that we just read was living in an interesting time. As I mentioned, the Roman government, who was in charge of the areas mostly around the whole world, they had persecuted and were trying to snuff out Christianity. Not just saying that you shouldn't be a Christian, they were trying to eliminate it off the face of the earth. At the exact same time, you had division inside the church because the church was filled with two different groups of people. On the one hand, you had the Gentile Christians. And if you were not Jewish, but you were a Christian, you would be considered a Gentile Christian. The other group that was in there was the Jewish Christians. Now, that terminology doesn't mean anything to us, but I want just for a second for you to imagine, instead of Paul saying Jewish or Gentile Christians, imagine Paul used the words liberal or conservative. We know those words in our culture today. And liberals and conservatives don't have a lot in common. They fight about everything, and they all fight about what they are against. And there's not a lot of unity between the two different groups. Keep that in mind when you understand and read Paul's text, because Paul is talking to people who fundamentally disagree with one another. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, it's not just that they didn't kind of agree on things. They couldn't stand one another. They didn't like one another. There was so much disunity. And Paul, the way that he brings unity is that he reaches out to both groups, and he tries to bring both groups together, and he tries to reach all people in order for them to hear about Jesus. So how does Paul do that? Well, that's what our text says today, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23. Paul writes, "I have become all things." Would you humor me just for a second? Would you say those two words, "all things," on the count of three? One, two, three. "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Paul says that he's become all things to all people by all possible means. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't have convictions, and that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't hold to the truth of Scripture. He very much does. He has convictions. He believes that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But what it does mean is that Paul has found a way to accommodate the culture in order to help them understand and hear about Jesus. If you were here last week, you saw this. Jesus actually did the exact same thing. In Jesus' day, one of the first disciples that he reached out to was a tax collector, which the religious people said was a traitor. The religious people said you should have nothing to do with tax collectors. And we found that Jesus went to this tax collector's house, and he hung out with other tax collectors and other people that the religious leaders said they are sinners. Now, Jesus, think about this just for a second. Jesus is absolutely perfect. The scriptures teach us that he is without sin. So when Jesus went to these parties, when he hung out with these people, he was not approving of everything that they did. He wasn't giving his blessing and saying, hey, you can live however you want. He still was pointing people to God. He was doing it in a way, though, that they could understand it. It reminds me of this quote by Bruxy Cavey. He said, religious people are notorious for confusing acceptance with agreement. When that happens, people assume that disagreement must result in rejection and condemnation. Right? Don't we see this in our culture today? Accepting someone does not mean you agree with everything that they do. Accepting someone does not mean that you agree with every decision that they make. Accepting someone says, I love you because you are a child of God. I love you because you're a fellow human being. I can disagree with you and still be friends with you. I can disagree with the decisions that you're making and still say that my God has compelled me to show you love. Accepting someone does not mean that you agree with everything. If it did, then Jesus would be in trouble because Jesus wouldn't be perfect. Jesus was perfect because he didn't agree with everything that the broken people did, but he did at the same time accept him. Well, how do you do that? You do that by showing accommodation. This is what Paul did, and this is ultimately what Jesus did. What does it mean to accommodate? Accommodate means to adjust to someone else's needs. That's what it means to accommodate someone. It means to see someone else's need and figure out a way to adjust to meet that need. Now, let me give a real-life practical example. Some of you can relate to this. In our culture right now, there's this massive divide between those that support mask wearing and those that don't support mask wearing. And if any of you ever get on Facebook, you see this. It's an ugly divide, and people fight about it, and it's just really ugly. But what I've seen is I've seen multiple people say, I don't have, and this is other people talking, I don't have the conviction to wear a mask. I don't feel like I have to wear a mask. But for the good of other people and for those who have immune compromised in their body, for the good of other people, I will put on a mask. That is accommodation. When you say, I don't feel like I need to do this, I'm not worried about something, but for the good of someone else, I'm gonna submit. I'm going to take on this mask. So we've seen this happen in our culture today, and that's exactly what Jesus and what Paul did. They accommodated to adjust to meet someone else's needs. And that's what, when Paul says, I became all things to all people, that's what he means. He figured out a way to accommodate, not to change and say, I don't believe certain things are right or wrong. Paul still had standards, but he found a way to meet people where they're at. We actually have a really cool example of this. In the scriptures, the book of Acts tells the story of Paul's missionary journeys in the early church. And on one of his missionary journeys, Paul visits a place called Athens. And Athens was incredibly pagan. Athens, the people of Athens worshiped multiple gods, so much so that when Paul walked into Athens, the scripture tells us that he was greatly distressed. That is, he was offended. He was triggered. He was bothered by what he saw. He walked in and his heart broke because he saw that people were worshiping all these gods, but no one was worshiping Jesus. So you know what Paul did? Paul goes home and he gets a poster board out. And he writes on a sign, and he writes the words, you're a pagan, you're going to fry like bacon. And he stands at the gate, and he holds it up to the Athens people. That's not what happened at all. If you've zoned out, just scratch that from your memory. I was just testing to make sure you guys were listening. Let me show you what Paul actually did. Acts 17, 22 through 23. Paul, this is talking about him, he addresses the people of Athens. I see that in every way you are very religious. So this is what Paul did. Paul found out that in Athens there was an area that had a bunch of altars where they would create a statue dedicated to the various gods. And every day there was a group of people who would go there and they would debate and argue and preach and talk about all the various gods. Well, Paul went to where the people were at and he looked around at all the religions and all of the gods and he observed what was going on. And then he addresses the people, and he doesn't address them by telling them that they're pagans, they're going to fry like bacon. He addresses them with something they have in common. He says, I see that in every way. You're very religious. And they leaned in. Yeah, we are very religious. Look at what he says next. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So what Paul did is he walked around and he saw that there were all these statues and all these altars, and all of them had a nameplate that would describe who this God was. And he found that there was this altar that didn't have a statue on top of it, and the nameplate said to an unknown God. So the people of Athens were so afraid of offending a god that they gave, even in case we forgot to name a god, in case there's a god out there that might get mad that we don't put a name to him, this is your statue. It's nothing on there. It's to the unknown god. And Paul goes to them and says, hey, I found this. I found that you had an altar to the unknown god. Can I tell you who that god is? And at this point, the people leaned in. And they said, well, you know who the unknown god is? And Paul says, yeah, I do. His name is Jesus. And Jesus was sent by God to die on a cross for our sins. But don't worry, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And when you believe in Jesus, you can have forgiveness for your sins and you can have eternal life. And Paul gives this message. Yeah, thanks. Paul gives this message. He accommodated the people. He didn't start by telling them everything that was wrong about them. He started by saying what's right. You guys are very religious. And then he tried to find some common ground. You even have a God that you don't know the name. Can I tell you the name of that God? And you know what happened to the people? There were some people who, when they heard this, they said, you know, that Paul guy, he is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He's crazy. He's talking about people rising from the dead. We're out of here. There were other people who said, you know what? We don't agree with what you're saying, but you're so passionate about your God, we want to learn more. And then there was a third group of people who said, you know what? We believe in this Jesus that you're talking about. So some people put their faith in Jesus. And what did Paul say in our theme text? Paul said, I became all things to all people so that I might win how many? Some. The example that we see of what Paul did is he understood not everyone's going to accept the message of Jesus. Not everyone is going to agree with the message of Jesus, but we preach Jesus, we talk about Jesus, we try to change the world for Jesus because some will be won over. And in order to do this, as Christians, we have to hold firmly to what we believe. At the exact same time, we have to have tolerance for those that we disagree with. I like what Pastor Larry Osborne says about tolerance. He says, tolerance is a trait that Christians should excel in. If tolerance means granting people the right to be wrong, we of all people ought to be known for our tolerance. And what did Paul do? He had tolerance. He said, listen, I fundamentally disagree that you guys worship all these pagan gods. It is against what I believe about God. It is unholy, but I'm not going to start by telling you how evil you are. I'm going to start by talking about what we have in common in order so that you can hear the message of who your unknown God is. It is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And I believe that we can do this today by championing and by promoting and by talking about what we are for. We've got to talk about what we are for way more than we do what we are against. Why? Because today our culture is not looking at Christianity. It is actually repelled by Christianity. And what did Paul say? Paul said that he becomes all things to all people. Why? Paul said, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. That is what Paul's why. That is what Paul is for. If you want to know what Paul is for, he is for the gospel. What is the gospel? It is a word that means good news. Everything that Paul did, every discussion, every relationship, came back to trying to point people to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, then let me tell you, your purpose, your why you exist is to point people back to Jesus. It is not about you. It is not about me. Everything comes back to Jesus. And so when we encounter people, when we talk to people, when we jump online and we make posts, we've got to think through it the same way that Paul did, that everything that we post, everything that we talk about, every discussion that we have needs to be able to point people back to Jesus. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Are you more known for what you are against or what you are for? When people talk about you, because everyone talks about everyone, when people talk about you at your job, do they talk about, you know what, that person is all about Jesus? Or do they talk about what you are against? When your spouse thinks about you, our spouse gets the best and the worst of us. If you're married, does your spouse think about, man, you know what, they are really for something. They champion something. They're all about Jesus, or do they think about the negative things that we promote? If you were to look back over your social media posts over the last year, would you say, you know what, I'm a person who promotes what I am for, or you know what, I spend a lot of time promoting what I am against? Ultimately, for the Christian, everything that we do comes back to the lens of the gospel. And the way that we do that is we have to learn how to accommodate and tolerate people that are different than us. That does not mean that we water down the gospel or we don't tell people about Jesus or that we don't talk about sin. It just means that we hold so tightly to our truth that we allow other people to be wrong in our presence. It reminds me of the story of Tony Campolo. Tony is an author and speaker. And one time after an event, he was hungry and it was early in the morning. It was 3:30 in the morning. And so almost every restaurant was closed. And so he didn't have a lot of options. And so he went to this little diner. And the diner, he said, was a dive. He called it a greasy spoon. He said the place felt so dirty, he didn't even want to touch the menu. And as he sits down, he meets Harry, who's on the other side of the counter, and Harry yells out to him, what do you want? What can I get you? And Tony says, I would like just a donut and a cup of coffee. And Harry gives him the donut and the cup of coffee, and Tony is tired. He's just trying to eat his donut in peace. And while he's eating, a handful of women come in. They were streetwalkers. They were women of the night. They were women who made their job doing a very promiscuous thing. I'm trying to be vague for the kids in the room. He knows immediately what these women, what their occupation is. And so he's sitting there and he's just trying to mind his own business. But they start talking and what they're talking about is so offensive. It's so bothersome. Inside his mind, he's like, I just want to get out of here. I'm tired and I don't know how to deal with this amount of cussing and this amount of language. And so he's trying to wrap things up really quickly. And then he overhears one of the women speak. And one of the women says, oh, look at what tomorrow is. Tomorrow is my birthday. And one of her friends says, well, why is that a big deal? Who cares? What do you want, a cake out of it? You're nothing special. And the woman, her name is Agnes, she says, yeah, I'm nothing special. I don't expect a cake. In fact, she said, I've never had a cake on my birthday. And at that moment, she gets up with tears in her eyes and she walks off to the restroom. And at that point, Tony started feeling something inside of his heart and said, you know what, I need to figure out a way to show this woman some love. It doesn't seem like she's ever been shown God's love. And so he walks up to Harry and he says, hey, Harry, with your permission, I would like to throw someone a birthday. He said, do these women that were in here, do they come every single night? And he says, yeah, without a doubt, every night at 3:30 in the morning, they come in. And he says, well, what's that one's name? And he said, it's Agnes. And he said, well, Agnes's birthday is tomorrow, and I would love to throw Agnes a birthday party here. Can I do that in your restaurant? And he says, yeah, that's a great idea. And Tony says, I'll provide everything we need. I'll bring the streamers. I'll bring presents. I'll bring a cake. And really quickly, Harry says, no, you don't need to bring a cake. He says, that's my department. I'll bring the cake. So the next morning at 2:30 in the morning, Tony shows up to this little dive restaurant, and he brings everything. He brings all the supplies for a birthday party, and Harry brings the cake, and word spread that a stranger, someone new to the area, was trying to throw a birthday party for someone like Agnes, and the restaurant was packed. And by 3:30 in the morning, Agnes walks in with her group of friends, and everyone yells surprise and happy birthday, and she's completely thrown off because no one's ever done this for her. It comes time to cut the cake, and they put the candles in the cake, and she blows out the candles. Remember when we used to could do that at birthdays? She blows out the candles, and Harry goes to cut the cake, and she says, no, please don't cut the cake. She said, I've never had a cake before, and I just want to cherish this. She takes the cake, and she says, hey, guys, can I just take this home? Because I just want to be able to look at it. And they kind of were weirded out by it. They were like, yeah, we're supposed to eat the cake, but whatever, if you want to take it home, feel free to take it home. And she says, I promise I'll be back for my birthday party. I just want to put this cake in a safe place so I can look at it. So Agnes leaves. She walks out of the restaurant. And at this point, it's kind of awkward because everyone's there to throw her a birthday party, and she's gone, and they have no cake to eat. And so at that moment, Tony just says something welled up in him, and he just said out loud, hey, let's pray. And he starts praying, and he prays for Agnes, and he prays for the other women, and he thanks God that God loves Agnes and has a plan and wants to redeem and wants to save her. And he gets done praying, and when he says amen, Harry looks at him really quickly and with a little bit of hostility says, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And at that moment, Tony felt like the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say. And he said, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a minute, and then he almost sneered. And he said, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I would join it. I'd join a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all like to join a church that cares so much for broken people that we accommodate them? Wouldn't we love to be a part of a church that is like Jesus and welcomes people who are imperfect, who don't have all their stuff together? Wouldn't we love to be a part of a church that actually sees broken people become whole because they get to interact and meet Jesus? Wouldn't we love to be a part of a church that actually changes the world? I believe that we can. I believe stories like the one that I just told are not reserved for special people like Tony. I believe that God wants to do the exact same thing through us. So how do we do that? We do it by looking for opportunities to accommodate and to love our culture, not approve, not agree, but to accept people and love them and then point them to Jesus. In fact, that takes us to our win for today. The win is, what in your life points people to Jesus? And this is something I want you to think through this week, because if you're a Christian, there should be something in your life that points others to Jesus. Whatever that is in your life that points people to Jesus, just do a lot of that this week. And if you're hearing, you'd say, you know what, I don't really know if anything in my life points people to Jesus. Well, then I want you to wrestle with that, because God's plan to change the world is people who believe in Jesus. And there is no plan B. It's not like God said, hey, if Christians mess this up, if Christians don't get this right, then I've got this other plan. No. God's plan is that those who fall in love with Jesus and those that believe in Jesus would go and tell other people about Jesus, and that we would be the hands and feet of God, and that we would change the world. So my question for you is, what in your life points people to Jesus? Just do a lot of that this week. When you're online and you're sharing posts, do it through the lens of, is this promoting what I am for or what I'm against? When you talk to people at work, do this through the lens of, is this promoting what I am for or what I am against? When you have conversations, when you meet with people, by the way that you treat your family, think through the lens of, does this represent Jesus in everything that I do? So what in your life points people to Jesus? Do more of that this week. Pray with me. God, we come before you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would use this group, that you would use everyone who hears this, that God, we would be used to change the world. Not because we're anything special, but because we know the God of the universe who loves us, who saved us. God, we accept your salvation and we ask that you would use us this week to change the world. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.